This morning's scripture reading will be from the Gospel of Luke, or Luke's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 26 through 38. We've been going through the Gospel narratives, talking about Jesus and the different ways that each one of these authors has described his coming into the world and the different titles that they have given him, called him along the way. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would soften our hearts as we hear your word this morning, that you would give us wisdom and understanding, that we would know you better. Amen. If you'd like, you could follow along in your bulletin. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying, and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who is called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. As I was preparing for the sermon this week, I thought of a story, sort of a circumstance. I know of a man who quickly pulled his son out of some freezing water. He had drifted over some thin ice and fallen through. He may have saved his son's life. This was a pretty long time ago, and his son was pretty young at the time. But I wonder if his son remembers. Maybe your life has been saved by another. I suspect you remember that event. I hope you remember that person. There are soldiers, some among us, from every generation, who are willing to put their lives on the line for ours. I have to ask myself, how often do I remember that? How often do I remember them? But not in always a lofty way. We all have heroes in our lives. Ordinary people that help rescue us from the brink. An employer who gives us an advance in pay to help pay that overdue mortgage payment. Maybe a parent who bails us out of a jam or who bails us out of jail. Maybe a teacher who stays after school to help us understand what we need to know for tomorrow's critical exam. Maybe you have a friend, one who's willing to listen, one who's willing to tell you the truth, even when it's not what you want to hear. Perhaps a spouse who's willing to forgive us over and over and over again. Maybe I didn't mention your hero, maybe I didn't describe your particular circumstance, but we've all got a story. We've all experienced some dark time in our lives. We all hope, I think, for someone to come along and rescue us in those moments. And I think also what's true, and it's kind of sad, is that as time goes on, we tend not to remember. Maybe we forget a little bit about the details about that event. We forget to remember that person. I think sometimes what happens when somebody saves us from something, we quickly want to repay them. We'd like to just even up the score as quick as possible. I think one of the reasons that we do that is we don't want to be inconvenienced by the reminder that we owe somebody something. I don't think for a lot of us, we don't want to owe anybody anything. I thought about that as I prepared through this scripture today. So we have this angel, Gabriel, and I'll just mention quickly that the angel was sent from God. This is important to us because God is the initiator of this entire event. God's the one that started it. Now, we may not be able to explain how this all happened. The virgin birth and angels are miraculous. And miracles are, by nature, difficult to explain. So I want us to think about what's really important here is maybe not the how, but the who. Who is behind what's happening? See, it's God that initiated it. It's God that's working in it. It's God that'll finish it. And the angel says to Mary, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." And here, the words, "O favored one," can be translated, "full of grace." And it's good for us to know that this doesn't necessarily mean that Mary is full of her own grace, that she could distribute as she saw fit, but rather that she was filled up by the grace of God. And as Protestants, and this conversation happens in my own household between sometimes Protestants and Catholics, is that the Protestants, sometimes we like to downplay the importance of Mary's role in the whole story of God. Maybe we do that because we feel like the Catholic doctrine maybe goes a little bit too far with Mary. But I say, let's give credit where credit is due. At least we know that Mary was highly favored. She found favor with God. In his sight, she was so special that he chose her to be the mother of his son. He chose her to bear the Savior. So this is what's happening. Mary is this young girl in a small town, think North Prairie, engaged to a carpenter, this guy named Joseph. And it says she's greatly troubled at this saying, and she wonders what this greeting might be. Yeah, no kidding. She's greatly troubled. I don't know if Maddie got to this question or not, but one of the questions in Sunday school this morning could have been, if you had been Mary, how do you think you would have responded? I mean, how are you going to respond when an angel shows up on your doorstep, in your house, in your room? I told Dennis it's interesting because I don't know if I would hear anything the angel said besides just being awestruck, terrified maybe, the fear of the Lord, being in the presence of a holy being. How would you respond if an angel came to you? But even more, how would you or how do you respond to such a compliment in this greeting? You who are highly favored, you who are full of grace, the Lord is with you. Are you shy when people compliment you? Do you get really embarrassed? Would you think this has got to be a case of mistaken identity? Some of you, maybe, I think I know a few, you might respond, "Yep, that's me. I'm the highly favored one." That might be all right, if you understand where it's coming from. So Mary is scared, and the angel Gabriel, he comforts Mary with these familiar words, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. It's common. I can't get into all the references. I went on Bible Gateway and looked up just those phrases in the English Standard Version, just those words, do not be afraid. 40 times it comes up from Genesis through Acts. About 40 times that phrase comes up. So from the Old Testament into the New Testament, God's comforting words to his people and to us have often been, do not be afraid. I am with you. This would be a good theme for us to remember. Gabriel goes on to explain to Mary, you will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Jesus was a common common name for Joshua, also used at the time, meaning Yahweh saves. Yahweh is the name of God. And we hear it on Sundays, and we hear it on Tuesday nights, and you hear it maybe all the time. It'd be great if you heard it every day and every time you prayed before a meal. We say, in Jesus' name we pray, or in the name of Jesus we pray. And what I think it would be really cool if we could remember every time we hear that name, Jesus, we'd be reminded, God saves. God saves. Verse 32, he will be great and he will be called Son of the Most High. Most High, again, a common title used for God in the Old Testament. I like this little trivia bit. The first time it was used was in Genesis, the book of Genesis, when Abraham has this encounter with this guy named Melchizedek. There's not a lot in the Bible about this particular character, Melchizedek, but what it does say about him is that he was the priest of the Most High. How does this tie in? Because later in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, it says that Jesus is our priest forever. Our priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. But Son of the Most High is not the only title. From what Dick read earlier in Isaiah, we get this popular verse. To us a son is given, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Those words are a sermon unto themselves, and since I am bound to this 25-minute limit, that was not a joke, I have to move on from those names, but Wonderful Counselor, just imagine those names. Remember those names. What I do want to point out about that verse is that it says to us a son was given. Not only was a son born, but a son was given unto us. This is the gift of God. This is the gift of God that he gave us his only son. That, my friends, is a Christmas gift. So we have Jesus the Son. In verse 35, it says, the child to be born will be called holy. Now, if you don't know, holy means set apart. Holy means perfect. Holy means to be without sin. So this child to be born is going to be born without sin, without the sinful nature that we inherit from Adam. See, Adam was created without a sinful nature. Jesus is sometimes referred to as the second Adam. He has come and was born without sin. The child to be born will be called holy. Why is that important? Because we need a holy, perfect person, which no one in this room is, but Jesus is. We need a holy, perfect, without sin person to fulfill the law of God, the one qualified for a complete fulfillment of God's law, the once for all sacrifice that's talked about in Hebrews chapter 10. Jesus is the only one qualified, the only one that can be the Savior. Back to Isaiah talking about Jesus. This is a prophecy is talking about an actual event that's occurring maybe then, but also a prophecy to the birth of Christ, and then looking forward even again to the return of Christ. I love this. I read it earlier, but I'm going to share it again. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. I pause because I just want us to think about where we're at when we're in that darkness. A light has dawned. It says, "You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you because you have shattered the yoke that burdens them." Jesus is the one that came to break the yoke of slavery, the yoke of slavery of sin. We have Jesus the Son. We have Jesus the Savior. In verse 32, we see Jesus the King. Gabriel says, God will give him the throne of his father David. So here we have the announcement that God's going to fulfill his promise to David. In Samuel, God made a promise to David. He said that your house, your kingdom, your throne will be established forever. Here we have the announcement of God's plan to fulfill that through his son, Jesus. How is Jesus the son of David? Well, biologically, he's not. Legally, though, Joseph becomes Jesus' father. And Joseph is an ancestor of David, therefore putting Jesus in that family line of King David. Here's what it says about Jesus' king and kingship. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. I'm not making a political statement about our country or our government. Think worldwide governments and the condition that they're in, and those governments in the past that we have known about. Just think about how human they are, how controlled by sinful humans governments are. And listen, of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And it says, the zeal of the Lord Almighty, he will accomplish this. The Lord will accomplish this. Verse 37, back in Luke, the angel replies to Mary, nothing is impossible with God. I was reading a version of this scripture earlier this week from a Bible that I think I got from my grandparents. It's the New Testament in modern English. And I love the way that verse 37 is phrased in that. It says, for no promise of God can fail to be fulfilled. No promise of God can fail to be fulfilled. For today, I say it this way. What God has initiated, what God has started, God will finish. And after all this is going on, Mary asks, well, how is this going to happen since I'm a virgin? And the angel describes to her just exactly how God plans to do this. So I say again in this moment, let's not focus on the how as much as the who is behind the miracle, the who that is behind the details. That is God who is working this out. And Mary says, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. Mary submits and surrenders to God. Certainly only understanding just this small amount of what her circumstances are yet to come. She doesn't know exactly what's going to happen. She's got to be thinking questions like, am I going to be ridiculed for this? I'm sure she was worried, how am I going to explain this to Joseph? Is he going to leave me? I mean, is anyone going to believe my story? An angel? A virgin birth? And yet, she says, I am the servant of the Lord. So now's a nice time to ask again, what would you do if you were Mary in those circumstances? What would we do? It's easier this time of year to think about Jesus as the Son. We have Christmas coming up after all in 10 days, right around the corner. Plus, we drive around, we have these helpful signs that remind us he's the reason for the season. Christ is always in bold red letters in the word Christmas. And to top it all off, we give each other gifts to celebrate his birthday. And I'm wondering, what does he think about us giving each other gifts for his birthday? Wondering, hey, what about me? It's my birthday. Maybe as the year moves along, we don't think about Jesus as much as a baby born in a manger, like Britt was describing earlier. And the kids, awesome, they know that story. I think we move to Jesus is our Savior. He's our risen Savior. He died on the cross. I hear that all the time. Jesus died for me on the cross. That's good. We should remember that. We should remember. We need to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. And we have this holiday, Easter, and it comes along the beginning of the year, and we remember, hey, Jesus is our Savior. And we celebrate it, and we go out with our families, and we eat ham. And I'm not trying to, like, bring everybody down about celebrating Christmas or celebrating Easter. I think times in the calendar on purpose to remember God, to remember what he's done, to remember who he is, I think those are good things. I think those are good things. I just hope that those that we're remembering him and not thinking about us. So we know Jesus the Son, we know Jesus the Savior, we've got Christmas, we've got Easter, but I wonder, how often do we remember that Jesus is King? How often do I remember that Jesus is King? Maybe it's this rebellious nature that we're born with, this Adam nature that causes us to forget, sometimes just flat out ignore that Jesus is King. Master, if there's a king, there's subject. If there's a master, there's servants. We surrender to that. So beyond our rebellious nature, maybe it's just what we see around us. We have a lot of earthly examples of kings. Maybe that's what causes us to resist any surrender to anyone. I said before, we all have a story, and we probably all have a story at least once. Some dark time in our lives, we hopefully have all experienced the rescue of a person. But with that said, we probably know 100 people that didn't come to our rescue. Maybe this just leaves us with a fear of surrendering to anybody. But Jesus is not like them. Jesus is not like us. His ways are not our ways. Jesus is nothing like an earthly king. Not even David, the man after God's own heart, compares to Jesus for a second. The kings that we read about in our history books, the ones we hear about in the news, the ones we make sure we stay up until midnight to watch movies about, they don't hold a candle to Jesus the King. I get it, our image of kings is tarnished by their sin, by their greed, by their desire for power, and by their willingness, it seems like sometimes, to either ignore or outright trample their subjects in order to receive glory for themselves. This is not the King Jesus. He doesn't trample us. In fact, he came and he allowed himself to be trampled for our sake. This is our King. this king that gave up his throne in heaven so that he could join us in the flesh, so that he could experience everything that we experience, so that he could relate to every struggle that we have, so that he could know the darkness of humankind, and yet live perfectly in all of that to fulfill the law and reign over death. And after he had finished that, he returned to his father. He sits at the right hand of his father. His kingdom has been established, and one day he will return and everything will once again be made perfect. That's where we're at. We're in this time of already, but not yet. See, Jesus has already been born. Jesus has already been made king. Jesus already has established his kingdom. And he is at work doing that even now. So that has been done, but it has not been totally fulfilled yet. That is why we need to be excited, joyful, rejoicing. We should anticipate and prepare for that second coming of Jesus, the return of our King, when he comes to make everything in creation, everything he created, you, me, everything perfect once again. That's a hero. That is a hero. Jesus is our hero. He saves us all from all darkness. A hero that will return for us. What's going to be our response? Will we believe? Will we do some good things really quick and try to make up for what Jesus has done? Do we try to get even with him as quickly as possible, hoping to avoid that reminder that maybe we owe him something? Do we try to hurry up and even the score so that he'll just stop calling on us? Or do we remember to give him the one thing that he really wants? The only thing that we can really give him. Are we willing to give Jesus our lives in return for his? Let's pray. And Father, we thank you. We thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, that you care enough and love enough that you have saved us. And we pray, at least I pray, that you would help me to know you, to understand you, that you would give me the willing spirit to submit and surrender to you as the King in my life. In Jesus' name, amen.